Well, let us do exactly that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before I open up the scriptures for us. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you as a people who truly have much to be thankful for, not least of all, the invitation that you have given to your children to come humbly yet boldly before your throne of grace and ask in our time of need, knowing that as we pray in accordance with your will, you hear us. And if you hear us, you grant us the petitions that we desire of you. We would pray, Lord, that you would help us with grace and mercy to be a people who, as we name in the name of Christ, depart from iniquity, and that we would heed the call that you've made upon our lives to be holy, to be separated from sin, as you are holy, as you are separated from sin. We need your help in that. And so we thank you for, as you have given us a task in this day, to deny ourselves and ungodliness and to look for that blessed hope of your soon return. Lord, thank you for your grace which establishes us in the faith that you have delivered us into. And as we come now, Lord, we pray and thank you for the privilege of being able to ask on behalf of others. We continue to pray for Dr. Mari van der Vaart, asking your grace and mercy for her. We thank you for Heather Nicholson and pray that you would help her as she recuperates now in this intercare center at Tiger Valley. Thank you for already having done abundantly beyond anything we could expect or think of or even ask for. And yet, Lord, you in your sovereignty have chosen to restore her to that measure of health where she can be out of intensive care and in this place of recuperation. May you be pleased, as is your will, to lay your healing hand on her even further. And thank you for the encouragement that you have brought to the heart and mind of Glynis and of Jacques. But may they continue to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, the love, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and recognizing that though the outward man perishes, as in the case of their mom and even of themselves, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Lord, as we now open up your scriptures, up to this point you've been that unseen witness in our midst. It's time now for us to listen to you, as you have already heard our prayers and as you have heard the singing of our lips, and may we be a blessing in your sight and in your hearing as we come with open and surrendered heart to you this evening, waiting on you, being of good courage, for you will strengthen our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, I do invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, and come with me to Romans chapter 14. Now, it's a chapter that has 23 verses, and I'm going to read them. And then I'm going to take us through the chapter. It's obviously I'm not going to be able to deal with every single phrase and every single nuance of this particular chapter, but I think you will get there is an overall theme that runs through chapter 14. Your Christian liberty to do right. So let me read for us, beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 14. Now, accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him whom Christ died for. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay, let me make some light and some headway in this passage. Let me begin by reminding us, one of the great repeating warnings that we find in the New Testament scriptures is that sin's power to destroy the moral and spiritual health of a local church must be recognized. But also, we find a great and repeating warning in the New Testament that not only must we be careful of sin destroying the moral and spiritual health of the local church, it also has the power to destroy the life of the individual believer and unbeliever who commits the sins. You see, the epistles are full of commands and injunctions regarding the need to continually eradicate sin from the church. It's one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper. One of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is that not only does it help us remember the Lord's death until he comes, but it is also an opportunity for us to do an inward search. Is there an unconfessed sin that I'm still abiding in? Is there something that I need to set aside? Is there something that I should make sure is no longer an offense between me and my Lord? And so the Lord's Supper provides the opportunity not only for the individual believer to corporately gather and remember the Lord's death until he comes, but also for the individual believer and for the church as it gathers to inwardly search, is there an unconfessed sin I need to put away from me? But as much as the New Testament warns to do that, As much as outright sin is a danger to any church's spiritual health and unity, there is also something else. There is also another great danger to a church's spiritual health and unity. As I've shown us in the text by reading it, and I'll explain it a little bit further, there are certain attitudes and behaviors which, although are not sinful in and of themselves, they can destroy the fellowship and fruitfulness of the local church. Certain attitudes and behaviors can have a crippling effect on the work of Jesus Christ in this church, on Jesus Christ's witness in this church, and on the unity of countless congregations throughout church history. We can see it. Certain attitudes and behaviors need to be brought into check. These dangers that I've spoken about, certain attitudes and behaviors, which I'll flesh out for us a little bit more as we get into the text, these dangers to the fellowship and fruitfulness of the local church are problems caused by differences of opinions and preferences between Christians, now listen carefully, over matters that are neither commanded nor forbidden in the Scriptures. These are matters of personal preference, perhaps even with a historical tradition attached to it. But when they are imposed upon others, it inevitably causes confusion, causes strife, causes ill will, and disharmony within the local church. As I sat in my study this week and thought, okay, so what are some, for example, of some personal preferences that could cause a problem between believers in Christ? As I thought on that, some would be along these lines. What kind of music should a Christian be allowed to listen to? Are Christians allowed to go to a beer party? And if they go, can they have a beer? Should Christians go to the movies? Or should Christians even watch a movie? What musical instruments should we allow in the church? Should we even allow an instrument that needs to be plugged into electricity in the church? Should all men wear ties? Should we just ban shorts altogether? Should a Christian dance? Well, can I just put to you, you're getting the picture? Those are matters that some would hold a very strong opinion in, and all of it would be no, 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 no. And others would be equally militant in saying, no, but hold on a moment. I am free to do those things. I am no longer under the law. Christ has set me free. Interestingly, the go-to passage that many go to try and justify themselves is Romans chapter 14. But if you and I look at the passage in the context of which it is intended, Paul is teaching on Christian liberty, yes. He's actually teaching, though, you are not free to do the borderline and debatable things that you are allowed to do. What you are free to do, though, is to set aside your own personal preferences in favor of another. Paul is going to show us we have the freedom to give up what we are doing, which is okay in our minds, but questionable in the minds of others. That's the freedom that we have, to rather give up what we think is okay, and actually it's not okay in the mind of another. In fact, Paul is thinking and teaching about what he can do to prevent a dispute, not enhance a dispute over a questionable thing. Paul is acknowledging, as I will show us in the text, he's acknowledging the believer in Christ does have a legitimate freedom in personal preferences, where the Bible is silent on whether you should do it or whether you shouldn't do it. I mean, should you drive a Land Rover? I had to put that in. Or shouldn't you drive a Land Rover? But even though the believer has a legitimate freedom to do those personal preferences, your and my freedom actually lies in choosing not to push your personal preferences on someone else. So, should all men wear a tie to church? What is the choice of music in the church? What's the dress code for church? Are you ready for this? What Bible version should the church have? Should our children be homeschooled? Or should our children be schooled in the public school system? Or should our children be schooled in the private school system? Should we allow clapping in church? Should Christians be allowed a glass of wine with their meal? The fact is, people are going to come to a difference of opinion on all of those matters. So just how do we maintain a Christian unity in the midst of Christian liberty? That's the issue. Paul shows us if we come at our freedoms with an other-orientated attitude, as we honor those others, that's where unity is achieved in the midst of Christian liberty. And here's what it looks like. There are two ways to maintain Christian unity in the midst of Christian liberty. Firstly, in verses 1 through 12, as I will show us in broad brushstrokes, not going into minute detail, but in verses 1 through 12, we have the Christian liberty to receive one another. That's the first way in which we can maintain Christian unity in the midst of Christian liberty. You and I have a Christian liberty to receive one another. And the second way is found in verses 13 through 23. You and I have the Christian liberty to build one another up. So, before I take us through the text, though, we have to understand the context of Romans 14. And what I want us to do is just give me a little moment to give us the background. It will serve as an introduction, okay? But before I take us through the text as to what those two ways to maintain Christian unity in the midst of Christian liberty looks like, let me give us the background to what's going on in the church at Rome at the time that Paul was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to pen these words. Biblical truths. Look at verse 1 with me, because there's where we get the clue, as it were. Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of judging, of passing judgment on his opinion. Verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, there are some of you that are saying, you see, steak is the good thing. To eat vegetables is weak. No, no, that's not what Paul is talking about, okay? We will look at that. So, firstly, I need to point out, as the passage progresses, you and I are going to get the understanding that Paul is definitely in the camp of the stronger. You've got two camps that Paul is describing, those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith. Now, let's not get this wrong, okay? The weaker brother or sister that Paul is talking about, he's not talking about an immoral person. He's not talking about someone who actually has no clue about the Scriptures. In fact, the weaker brother or sister is probably the one who is more super spiritual. In fact, to put it another way, the weaker brother or sister is probably the more legalistic one than the stronger one. The one who understands they've got liberty in Christ. So don't make the mistake that Paul is talking about a believer who has no strong morals. No. He's talking about a believer who is actually perhaps just a little too zealous for the Lord in everything. What you eat, what you dress like, what you listen to, what you visit, that's who Paul is talking about as one weak in the faith. But there were two issues that were being debated amongst the believers in Christ in Rome at the time that Paul wrote this letter. The two issues were diet and what Jewish festivals should the church observe. You see, I need to point out, they weren't debating what Bible version to use in church. They weren't debating whether men should wear ties. They weren't debating whether you should homeschool your child or publicly school your child. They were debating two issues: diet, what can you eat, what can't you eat, and Jewish festivals. Which should the church observe? The Sabbath? Hanukkah? Feast of Tabernacles? Which should the church observe? Those were the two issues that were being debated. Now, why would this be a problem in the church? Well, let me remind us. When I introduced us into the book of Romans, yes, nearly 2 years ago, when I introduced us into the book of Romans, I pointed out to us that in Acts chapter 18, we get to learn something about the background of the Roman church. In Acts chapter 18, we get to know, historically speaking, there was an emperor called Claudius. And in AD 49, Emperor Claudius, because he was the emperor, he decided he would expel all the Jews out of Rome. And so he passed a decree. No Jew was allowed to remain in Rome. It's why we have Jews like Priscilla and Aquila, who used to be in Rome and are now in Corinth, and they get to meet the Apostle Paul in Corinth. Interestingly, by the time Paul writes the Roman letter, that people like Priscilla and Aquila have left Corinth and they've returned to Rome. Why would that be? Because in AD 54, Emperor Claudius dies. And Emperor Nero, yeah, the mad guy who burnt Rome down, okay, that guy, he comes in to assume the emperorship. And because he's the new emperor, every past decree is null and void, and now the Jews come flooding back in to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to come with me in your mind's eye. I want you to imagine that you, if you're a man, you're a 50-year-old Jew. And I want you to imagine, if you're a lady, you're his wife. You're also a Jewess, and you too are 50. And so you've now been expelled out of Rome by Emperor Claudius. You've come under the teaching and preaching of the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth, and you have confessed, forsaken, and repented of your sin, and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And now you get the news that Emperor Claudius is dead, and you can go back into Rome, and you can go back to that wonderful villa that you have on, I don't know, by the Trevi Fountain, okay? And so that's where you're off to, and you go to there, and you now arrive back as a believer. And the first thing that you want to do is you want to enjoin yourself to the local church. Now, the local church for 7 years has not had a Jewish member in its community. It's been only Gentiles. And now along comes you and your wife, good Jewish people, now born again believers in Jesus Christ. But for 50 years, you've been sticking to a religious diet. And so you arrive in Rome on Saturday, and you enjoin yourself to a church on Sunday. on Monday, you're not going to go down to the market and you're not going to buy a kg of bacon. And you're not going to buy the latest pork roast. And you're not going to buy a bag of pork knuckles. And you're not going to buy some crispy crackling to munch as you make your way around the city of Rome. Those are dietary habits that you have never entertained. It's not that you realize you can't eat the stuff. It's just you don't want to eat the stuff. Now picture this. At that church service, a guy called Flavius, who's a Gentile believer, he's thrilled with all of these new visitors. And so he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to arrange a church picnic for next Sunday. And next Sunday, I'm going to provide the meal. Don't bring anything. Just bring yourselves. We want to get to know you. But like Everglen, right? Morning fellowship tea. Okay, the problem is Flavius, his idea and what he does is he brings along a spit braai, but there's a pig on the spit. Well, that's a bit awkward because you pitch up to the church picnic and, oh, what? We shouldn't be eating this kind of stuff. That's why they were debating. What can we eat? What can't we eat? And then, of course, there was, so what Jewish day do we worship, or do we just put them all away? And really, what about the Feast of Hanukkah? It's got no reference in the book of Leviticus or anything. Yet we know Jesus Christ celebrated the Feast of Hanukkah. So should the church be? And those were the debates that were raging. Get the picture? That's why Paul now, he makes it very clear. If you're that Jew and you've grown up and you've been observing dietary laws and Jewish festival days, this is not something that you can just jettison overnight. Yes, maybe after you've been 5-10 years as a believer, someone passes you a bacon and egg roll and you wonder, why have I not eaten this before? But that's, you got to grow into that. And so you got to picture yourself, that's the problem. Paul is okay, by the way, with the keeping of certain Jewish diets and certain Jewish custom. But as we see in the book of Galatians, and maybe you want to keep your finger here, just turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 and come with me to verse 6. As you turn there, let me make this comment. When we get to see Paul in the book of Galatians, he comes out as a roaring lion. There is no patience. There is no compromise. He comes out as a roaring lion when a Jew wants to make it compulsory for the Gentile to observe dietary laws, and worse still, when the Jew wants to make it part of salvation. Well, you can be saved by faith in Christ, but you must be circumcised. You see, if you're going to play with any core doctrine, anything that has to do with salvation by faith through grace, if you're going to play with the virgin birth of Christ, if you're going to play with God's sovereignty and who Jesus Christ is and who God the Holy Spirit is and who man is and what man has done and all about salvation, then Paul comes out as a roaring lion. In fact, he pronounces a double curse on anyone who plays with major doctrine. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed, says the Apostle Paul, that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Yes, trust in Christ by faith, but be circumcised. But even we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. You see, if it's just a matter of preference, Paul urges patience. Come with me to Romans 14. But it's very clear, even in his letter to the Corinthians, when he says that he is a slave to all men, listen what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. If it's preferences, Paul urges patience. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I, the Apostle Paul, am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. You want me to hold your dietary? I'm not gonna serve you up a bacon and lettuce sandwich at lunch. I'm gonna keep it kosher, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. You see, he sets aside his personal preferences. To those who are without the law, as in other words, Gentiles, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, because we have the conscience which God has given us, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without the law. To the weak, I become weak. In other words, to the super spiritual, the very legalistic, I'm going to make sure I conduct myself such that they don't stumble. And I can lovingly show them that they need to show tolerance and patience toward others. I have become all things to all men, verse 22, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul is not anywhere advocating compromise with major doctrine. But when it's personal preferences, should all men wear ties? Don't impose it on others. Though you might be convinced from Scripture, Paul is saying, hold on a moment. Your freedom is not to impose it on others. Your freedom is to actually choose, I'm not going to make this an issue. So, let's look at what this being other-orientated looks like. Remember, I said to you there were two ways in which Christian unity is maintained in the midst of Christian liberty. First way, verses 1 through 12 of Romans 14. Yours and my Christian liberty is to receive one another. Look at verses 1 through 3. Romans 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, and I think we understand who that is now. That's the legalistic brother, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. It is true, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who eats, who is weak, in other words, the legalistic guy says, no, you can only eat vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Do you see that there? How come? Because God has accepted him, either the one who is legalistic or the one who recognizes his Christian liberties. The gospel of the new covenant of Jesus Christ includes no ceremonial or dietary restrictions. God himself doesn't make an issue of such things. So here's the question. If God doesn't make an issue of that in the New Testament church, what right do his children have to now make a questionable thing an issue? So we have to realize the first way for us, as it were, the first way for us to receive every believer is to make sure that we don't judge one another. Why? Because God's accepted everyone who is his child. But there's another reason. Your and my Christian liberty to receive one another is also seen because the Lord sustains every believer. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Because whether you're a legalistic believer in Christ or whether you're a liberated believer in Christ, guess what? You are a servant of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Can I stop us for a minute and say this? Every believer in Christ is weak in the sense that everything we have, we cannot claim to be our own because of our own ingenuity or of our own strength. Everything that we have comes and is given from our Master. Everything that we have is for the good pleasure of our Master. Jesus himself pronounced this about his children. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. You see, we are to receive one another because the Lord is the one who receives and sustains every believer in Christ. So you and I have no place at being the goat who butts the precious sheep of the good shepherd's flock. There's another reason. Yours and my Christian liberty to receive one another, well, we are to do that because the Lord is sovereign to every believer. Look at verses 5 through 9. One person regards one day above another. So here comes the debate about the Jewish festivals. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again. How come? That he might be the Lord both of the living and of the dead. You see, frankly speaking, you will go a long way to try and find a better or greater call for holy living in the Scriptures than what we have just read. You see, there is a call for holy living, and for that holy living to be seen as being in submission to the sovereign and unconditional Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything and anything that you and I do, we do to the Lord. And we must do it with God in view at all times. So if I'm going to set aside my preferences, because I realize that even though it's quite okay for me to serve up bacon, if I know that my guest is going to be Jewish, I'm not going to serve bacon. I'm going to put that liberty that I can eat bacon, I'm going to put it aside, I'm not going to make it an issue, and I'm going to serve him kosher deli. Done. Why? I recognize God is the one who is sovereign over his life and over mine. You see, that brings me to the fourth reason. Yours and my Christian liberty to receive one another. Why? Because the Lord alone will judge every believer. Look at verses 10 through 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Think of it this way. If every believer in Christ belongs to the Lord, then why can't we see that it is the Lord alone who will judge each of his own? It's a terrible thing for you to play God when you are dealing with a questionable matter. If it's major doctrine, don't give up the ground. But if it's a personal preference, we have blue carpets, should we have pink carpets? Should men wear ties? Should we be reading this version or that version? Should we have an instrument that plugs into the wall? Well, what we need to recognize is that it's a terrible thing when we play God and when we take up a judgment against our brother, no matter what our preference is, no matter what their preference is. When we do that, we've just pushed God off his judgment seat. Not a good place to be. Why? Well, think about it. Do you know everything about every circumstance in someone's life for you to judge? Do you know maybe just because the pastor's preaching with his shirt out and not tucked in, that maybe he's recuperating from a bout of shingles? You don't? So be careful to judge. Well, you know, he shouldn't be dressed like that. We have a dress code. Yeah, of course we do. But before you pass judgment, be careful. Let the Lord be the judge. He knows everything. You and I, we might want to think we do, but we don't. Okay. Let me move us on now. Paul's shown us that when it comes to our freedoms, well, with an other-orientated attitude, if that's what we can embrace, and we can by God's grace, we have a Christian liberty to receive one another. But there is also something else we are to do if we're going to maintain a Christian unity in the midst of Christian liberty. We're to recognize ours is also a Christian liberty not only to receive everyone, let God be the judge, you put aside your preferences, but receive everyone, but not only that, we are to build up everyone. Look at verses 13 through 23. You see, yours and my Christian liberty to build one another up, well, we're to build one another up in what way? Well, verse 13 tells us, don't cause your brother to stumble. You want to build someone up? Then don't cause them to stumble. Paul says, therefore, verse 13, Romans 14, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in our brother's way. You see, the loving, the caring, the strong Christian who knows they've got all the liberty, they will determine in their mind and in their heart to be sensitive to the weaknesses of a fellow brother or believer in Christ and avoid doing anything, including what is innocent in and of itself, to prevent that one to morally or spiritually stumble. I often relate it this way. When it comes to alcohol, look, I can clearly show, if you're going to take up the office of elder, you are not given over to you. That's it, gone. Abstinence, it's there. But it is a reality. Some folk will enjoy a glass of wine with their meal. But here's the thing. I took a personal choice to put alcohol away from myself in 1994. Now, this might shock you. I came to know the Lord as my Savior in 1988. And from 1988 through to 1994, I'm not an alcoholic. I wasn't struggling with the stuff. But I recognized, you know what? It's time for you to be controlled not by alcohol, but to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So before I even thought of being a pastor, I determined, that's it. I'm going to be under the Spirit's control, not under alcohol's control. Funny enough, I heard an ancient Chinese proverb preached by a preacher up in Johannesburg. I was still in Johannesburg at the time. And it goes like this. First, the man takes a drink. Then the drink takes a drink. Then the drink takes the man. And that is a truth. You go to the scriptures, you can see. Strong drink, eesh, be careful. So, here's my, how am I careful? I'm dying of thirst. It's a October day. No, when's our hot month? That's October's in Zimbabwe. February. February, okay? It's a February day. I'm dying of heat and I need a bottle of water. Pick and Pay sold out because everyone is thirsty like me. But there is a bottle store and they've got water. In fact, they've got a sign that says ice cold water, 10% discount. The problem is I can walk into that bottle store. I know there's no harm in that for me. But there might be one of my dear brothers in Christ sitting in the car park way over there waiting for his wife. And he sees Tiny and he says, oh, okay, I've just started visiting that church. That's Pastor Tiny. Hey, he's going into the bottle store. Hey, that's a great church. I can drink all I want. You see the wrong picture I've painted? I've caused that brother to stumble. Paul says, don't do that. Though it is my preference, though it's my absolute right to walk in, just buy the bottle of water and go out, because I don't know what the implications might be to someone watching, I'll say, you know what, I'll go without, I'll get home, and I'll have a cup of tea. You see, you and I have a Christian liberty to build someone up, not put a stumbling block in their way. But there's something else. Look at verses 14 through to the first part of verse 15. You and I have a Christian liberty to build one another up, so don't grieve your brother. Verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of your food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You see, a second way for you and I to build up someone else without offending them is to be careful not to say or do anything that might cause them to be spiritually grieved or hurt. The best sacrifice that you can do, therefore, is to sacrifice for them, expecting nothing in return. That is biblical love. Don't grieve your brother. If eating meat is going to cause my brother to grieve, I'm not going to eat meat, says Paul to the Corinthians. So, yours is a Christian liberty to build up one another, as is mine. Therefore, don't devastate your brother. Look at the second part of verse 15. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You see, this is actually stronger than what's already been said in the first part of verse 15. The destruction here isn't related to someone's salvation. That can never be destroyed. It's actually in relation to their spiritual growth. You don't want to be, I don't want to be the one who brings to the life of another a habit which lessens their testimony and their effectiveness for Jesus Christ. That's what that verse is saying. I don't want to behave in a way where someone else will say, oh, Tiny does it, I can do it, and for the rest of their lives, their testimony is sullied because that's not the conduct of a Christian. And it's a debatable issue. Yes, I've got the liberty to do it, but the fact is there are a number of Christians who believe, no, you shouldn't be doing that. And that's then a problem. But there is another. Your and my, we have a Christian liberty to build up one another, so don't forfeit your witness. Look at verses 16 through 19 of Romans 14. Therefore, do not let what is good, what is for you a good thing, to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, outcome, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You see, not only are we to avoid injuring the weaker brother or sister, but we are to avoid forfeiting our own witness before the world. It is possible that we do this when we abuse our Christian liberty. When we abuse our Christian liberty with regard to other believers, thereby creating conflicts within the local church, people outside of the church are watching. They're getting to hear the dissension that's happening within the church because the church can't agree. Do we have blue chairs or do we have pink chairs? Do we have a purple roof or do we have a green roof? Do we have cactuses in the front or do we have waterholic plants like Ficus benjamina? And they get to hear of all the squabbling. Let me illustrate it this way. If we're going to create a conflict in the church, what kind of a testimony will that be to people outside of the church? Do you think they'll want to come and join? They've got enough conflict in the workplace. They don't want to have to come and be sensitive to, oh, we can't say that, we can't do this, got to walk on eggshells here. No. We're to make sure that we're not disturbing the peace by pushing our own preference. And so, ours is a Christian liberty, verses 20 through 21, to build up one another, not pulling down the work of God. Romans 14, verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Yes, you can eat bacon, but it's not going to be helpful to those who have a Jewish heritage. All things indeed are clean, says Paul, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. You and I don't want to be chowing down on a pork chop if our friends are all Jewish heritage. It's not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. You see, we would consider it an appalling crime if someone were to deface the picture of Mona Lisa, or if someone were to deface a Rembrandt painting, or even take a chisel to one of Michelangelo's sculptures. But we forget, each believer in Christ is Christ's very own work. He's molding you as he's molding me, and he's conforming us into the image of himself. And we are that treasured work in his hands. You don't want to be the one who begins to tear down what God is about. And if God is working in the area of a sanctification in someone's life, then you don't want to be the one that comes along and just destroys what God is doing by convicting that one. You know what? You do have the liberty to do that, but it's not preferable for you. You don't want to be that one. So then, lastly, you and I, we have a Christian liberty to build up one another. So don't denounce or flaunt your own liberty. Verse 22 and 23. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy or contented or blessed is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Let me deal with verse 22 first, because that's actually a command for the stronger Christian, the one who recognizes, I have a liberty. I'm not bound by the Mosaic dietary laws. I'm not bound to observe this day or whatever day. I have a freedom to go forth and treat every day as a day in which I can serve God, and I will do that. But this is a command for that one who is strong in the faith. The one who rightly understands we have a liberty in Christ. He's saying to us here, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If God has blessed you with whatever it might be, do not become embarrassed by that blessing. If God has blessed you with driving a Land Rover, don't come to church in your Uno. Come in the Land Rover. Just make sure that you give credit to who allowed that into your life. You see, you don't want to pretend, because that's being deceitful now. Well, actually, I don't really like Land Rovers, but you know what? Ho-hum, I'll drive this anyway. No, own up to it. You like driving a Land Rover, and therefore come. Quite why you would want it in this jungle, I don't know. But anyway, that being said, well, I know why I would, but moving on. Verse 23 is now for the weaker brother. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. So if it's a problem for you to go to the market and buy a kg of bacon because you've got a Jewish heritage that stretches back 50 years, then don't go to the market and buy a kg of bacon. And just because you are a believer in Christ and you now know that you can eat bacon, guess what? You don't have to eat it. So if you don't want to eat it, don't eat it. But then don't judge Tiny when he munches into a pork chop. That's what the weaker brother is encouraged to do. You see, we want to recognize we have a Christian liberty to receive one another. We have a Christian liberty to build one another up. When we do that, setting aside our own preferences, then that's how unity is maintained in the midst of Christian liberty. Can I show you how that works out, though, with the Apostle Paul? Please come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to give us some background as we come to 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to end with this. I wanted us to see something here as to how the Apostle Paul addresses this issue. In closing, I want to see how Paul lives out these two activities in his life, receiving one another and building up one another to preserve unity in the midst of Christian liberty. But a bit of background is needed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, you have Paul dealing with the contentious issue in Corinth, where some in the church were advocating, you can't go down to the marketplace and buy meat that is now discounted in the butcher, because that meat that's on discount, that's actually from a pagan offering to the temple Zeus. And so you can't go and buy that. Paul shows you can go and buy the discount meat. But you ought not to if you know that it's going to cause your brother to stumble. So that's what chapters 8 and 9 are all about. But then Paul addresses another issue in chapter 10. Some of the believers in Corinth were okay with going and buying discounted meat. They thought nothing of it. But instead of wanting to eat it at home, they wanted to go back to the pagan temple and partake in the drunken orgy, because that's where the lekkerbraai is. They were people who would say, but you know what? I know that I am now a believer in Christ. I'm not worshiping that false God, but that's where the good vibe is. So I'm going to buy this discounted meat, and I'm going to go back to where the party is. Paul says, you cannot do that. That kind of answers the question. Can a Christian go to a beer party? And when he is there, drink a beer? This is a good passage. When it comes to maintaining Christian unity in the midst of Christian liberty, we have to live out our lives in the lordship of Jesus Christ, in the judgment of Jesus Christ, and always in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, you who think you can go down to the market, buy that discounted meat that was part of a sacrifice to Zeus, and go back into the temple at Zeus and eat it there. That's the background, by the way, that I've given you. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, verse 19? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? You see, when we don't understand the background to 1 Corinthians 10, we will miss that. We will forget. There were those believers who said, yeah, I can buy this discounted meat and I can go and eat it where the lekker braai is because that's where the vibe is. But it was back at the temple. Paul says, that's no place for you. You cannot share in demons. You have been set aside. You now share in Christ. You see, when it comes to maintaining Christian unity in the midst of Christian liberty, it's imperative we live our lives in the light of the lordship of Jesus Christ, in the light of the judgment of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who receives all. He's the one who will judge all. And always in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ, do not cause someone to stumble, that they would no longer be an effective witness for Christ. And do not live your life in a way that people would not be attracted to Jesus Christ, who are still lost in their sin. My friends, if this is what you're doing, by denying your preferences, preferring the other, then I want to put you and I are then living out what is commanded. Brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not cause your meat to be a stumbling block in someone else. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us tonight. And yes, we have skipped through a passage which has a theme running through it. And I am so thankful for the reminder. Whilst we have a Christian liberty to go and do as we please, we actually can't. We actually have the Christian liberty to choose to deny ourselves our preferences and rather take stock of will our word, will our action, will that be a stumbling block in the life of someone else? And Lord, we want to thank you that you are the one who received us just as we are. And you are the one who will be our judge. And we pray that therefore you would help us to be mindful, that we would conduct ourselves such that we would be a blessing in the sight of another, but more importantly, a blessing within your sight and within your hearing. And that you therefore would be pleased to use us as you so choose, and as is your perfect will, that we would glorify you, that we would honor you, that we would testify of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.